So Matthew 28, we're going to be in verse 16. And as I've already mentioned, the world is a messed up place and needs Jesus. And what we did is traveled around and went to different churches. Then we went back to the pastor's place, did a camp meeting at night. One particular night, we stayed at the other church in this larger town called LaSalle that Justin was telling you about. But that night I preached, and I encountered a man afterwards. The pastor wanted me to go pray for him, so I go in there and I began praying for him, or to pray for him, and he began sharing his story. He's been in and out of prison. He said he had a girlfriend, and he said, I'll admit, I used to lay hands on her, and so evidently he used to beat her, and he said they had a kid together, and they were together about 6 years, never married, and he said she would do something that would make him mad, and so he'd go out and do something stupid, buy a bag of heroin and shoot up or something like that, and this was just an ongoing cycle. He told me he was a heroin addict on the streets of Chicago, homeless for a long time. Well, he's talking and he's just going on and on and on. And I've already heard more than I care to hear. And I look down and I see he had track marks in his arm. And so I didn't know how to tell if those were old or new. I found out later, but at that point I didn't know. And so I just stopped him and I said, hold on a minute. I said, how long have you been clean? He said, what? Clean from what? I said, anything. I said, when's the last time you had alcohol or smoked marijuana or heroin or whatever it is you do? And he kind of got quiet. He said, well, it's been 2 weeks since I smoked marijuana. And his story was that he had gotten saved at 16 and he'd been living his life. He's in his 30s and he can't get his life together. Every time he seems to be moving in a positive manner, then something knocks him back in this other area to where he's in the drugs again. And the pastor there, he goes to church all the time. The pastor's been trying to help him, pray for him, minister to him. So, you know, I was looking at this guy's situation. I don't know if he is truly saved or not. That's not up to me to judge. But he needs help overcoming these spiritual issues. And so I referred him to some people who could help him. And his pastor later told me, he said, I wanted you to go pray for him. He said, I've prayed for this guy so many times. He said, I've ministered to him so many times. He said, I've walked him through all these situations over and over and over. And he said, it doesn't seem to change. He said, it's always an ongoing thing. So I don't really know the guy. I don't really know what happened. But I do know this. God has you and me in positions to talk to people about Jesus so that they maybe God can do some work in their life and maybe they can be changed. So look with me. This is the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 16, and it says this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. So the 11 disciples, they go to Galilee, they go to this mountain exactly as Jesus had directed. There's probably more than just the 11. The Bible's talking about the 11, but usually there's a crowd that tags along. So there's probably the 11 plus a crowd that's just kind of following along, but they're going in obedience to verse 10. And 28 verse 10, Jesus said to them, do not be afraid, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So when they were to meet at Galilee, they would then see Jesus. So of course, this is after the resurrection, and I think they were excited to go and meet him. So that's what verse 16 is telling us. They went as directed. Verse 17 says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, But some doubted. When they encountered Jesus, when they come up on him at the mountain, of course, like I say, the resurrection had taken place. They had been with him. He had been killed. He had been buried. And now he's resurrected. And all of a sudden, he's alive again. So they were excited to go see him. They went. They encountered him. And it says, when they encountered him, they worshiped him. The word here, literally, worship means to bow down to the ground, to show reverence, to pay homage. And it's basically, you are recognizing someone who is greater and more powerful than you are. And you are showing reverence or homage to them. When I was in Uganda, of course, the Baganda people whom I was working among, they had a king. And one day we were doing a Bible study, and I had these Baganda men in this Bible study. And I said, what would you do if they call him the Kabaka. I said, what would you do if the Kabaka walked into this house right now? One man said, I would run, jump out that window. He said, I'm not worthy to be in the same house as the Kabaka because he's the king of all of Buganda. He said, I'm not worthy to be in that house. He said, he owns everything. He owns the land. He said, if he wants your wife, he comes and takes her. There's nothing you can do about it. I said, well, what would the rest of you do? I said, would you go over and give him a high five, slap him on the back, say, hey, come on in, make yourself at home? They said, no, you cannot do that. You cannot treat the Kabaka that way. I said, well, what would you do? They said, we'd be flat on our face. I said, as soon as we recognize him, we'd fall flat on our face right before him. Because they recognize he is a greater person than them. He is more powerful than them. And they want to show reverence. They want to pay homage to him. Well, that's what these men did to Jesus. That's what you and I ought to be doing to Jesus. When we come and we encounter Jesus, we ought to fall on our face and pay homage to him and show him reverence and worship him. You know, I think worship is the greatest place to start anything. And here you find these men, they go to encounter Jesus. They didn't say, hey, tell us what we need to know. Teach us something new. They took time to worship first, to worship Jesus. So it starts when you recognize how great he is. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And you worship him. And that's the best place to start because it allows your heart to come in tune with what God's wanting to do. But here's another one, an eye-opener. While they're worshiping Jesus here at this moment, says some of them doubted. You know, I have no doubt today right here sitting in this church, there are people who are doubting. I have no doubt about that. In fact, there was one girl, she was riding my horse. We're walking around talking to them like Justin said. I was trying to figure out whether she was saved or not. I said, have you ever come to a point in your life where you trusted God with your life? You surrendered your life. You became and let him become Lord and Savior. And I mean, without any hesitation, she said, I don't trust God. Kind of shocked me. Like, really? I said, do you go to church? I'm at this church every time the doors open. And I'm like, what do you mean you don't trust God? She said, my father has mistreated me so many times. She said, I can't trust God. I said, well, wait a minute. I said, people will mess up. I said, people will hurt you. People will break your trust. I said, but you cannot look to God as you look to people. God is trustworthy. You can't compare God to what your father's done. So we encountered this same theme over and over. You can trust God. I'm here to tell you, you can trust God. Put those doubts aside. If you're struggling to believe, believe. Don't doubt. Trust God. Here's what he tells us in verse 18. He says this, Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So Jesus came to them, fulfilling verse 10, if you come, directed them to the mountain, if you come to the mountain, you will see me. He fulfilled that promise. They went to the mountain. He came, they saw him, and he spoke these words, which are commands, directions for all who believe, directions for us. And he starts out by saying, all authority. That means Jesus alone has the power of choice. Jesus alone. He has the liberty to make decisions that he sees fit. He doesn't have to go to a committee or a team or a council or anyone else. He has been handed all authority. So he can make any decision he wants to at any time he wants to, and there's no one going to prevent that. He goes on to say he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus got all the power. His power is not limited. It's not limited to above the heavenly realm. It's not limited to here on the earth. And in fact, as I was reading through this and I was thinking about it, Jesus has got all the power he wants right here in this church, or out there outside the church. He's got all the power and authority he needs for Texas or Illinois, for America or Africa. His power is not limited. He has all the authority. Notice it says in heaven and earth, there's nothing going to prevent him. It has, and he says here in verse 18, it has been given to me. Who gave it to him? Well, that's pretty simple. God the Father. Here's what it says in Matthew 11, verse 27. The Bible states, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You hear what that says? God the Father gave all authority to Jesus. Nobody can know the Father unless the Son reveals him to them. So in other words, you want to know God the Father, you've got to come through Jesus. There's no other way. John 3:35 states this. He says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. So God the Father granted Jesus to have all the power and all the authority. So therefore, it has been given to him, and he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why the Bible says that. So what does he tell us? What are we supposed to do with this information? Verse 19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So go, or because Jesus has power, he has authority, you can go wherever he leads you to go. If he has all power and authority, nobody can tell you not to go there if he tells you to go there. So you can go there. If he leads you, you follow. No doubting, no fear. You just pack up and go. Whatever he says, you can do it because he's got all power and authority. He has the ability to make that decision and say, I need you over here. I need you to go there. I need you to say this. So as you're going, he says, and here's the command, make disciples. A disciple is a follower, someone who follows someone else, one who commits to study under someone else. You hear Paul say he studied under Gamaliel, and Paul was a student under him. He was a disciple of him. So a disciple follows someone else, studies in him. In this case, it's Jesus. You and I, as disciples, we are to study him, we are to copy him, we are to mimic everything we learn about him. If Jesus did it, we ought to be in there doing it as well. Whatever he does, we ought to be right there behind him doing it. So this is a command to make disciples. So what does that mean? First of all, to make a disciple, you must be a disciple. You must believe. You must be born again. You must be studying, learning, and you must be obedient. How are you going to lead somebody else to do something that you've never done? So you must be in order to help somebody else become. And so if you're not a believer, you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you're not studying the Bible, reading it on your own, or obeying it, then you're going to have a difficult time leading other people to do the very same thing. But as you go, as you're going, you're making these followers, these disciples. You must realize that you cannot save anyone. If you didn't know that, welcome aboard. You cannot save anyone. You know, our lives are messed up anyway. And when we mess up our lives, how are we going to fix somebody else's lives when we can't even fix our own? So we don't have the ability to save anyone. All we have is the ability to tell them the gospel and how they can be saved. The potential of them being saved. That's all we have. We can't change their lives. We can't save them. You can hold them down. You can force them. As soon as you let them go, they can go right back and do whatever it is they want to do. So you must realize you can't save anyone, including yourself. So we must share the gospel, what God did in order to provide salvation. And in sharing the gospel, you're doing multiple things. First of all, you may be breaking up ground. There may be hardened hearts, hardened lives. And you're sharing the gospel, maybe breaking that ground. Secondly, is you may be planting seeds. Somebody else may have broke the ground. You may be planting seeds in there. Or you may be watering seeds. Somebody else may have already done some other work, and you come along and start sharing, and it's like pouring water on that seed, helping it grow, encouraging it to grow. And then lastly is the harvest. Sometimes you show up and you start talking to somebody and all the work has been done ahead of you. You may not even know it. And you may get to harvest that seed. You may get to lead that person and watch them give their life to Christ and surrender and become a child of God. So those are the stages of sharing the gospel. And when you share the gospel, that's what you're doing, one of these things. But then sometimes the second part of making disciples is identifying the harvest, who's already been harvested. Sometimes you find people who are brand new Christians. Maybe they've gotten saved within the last year. They don't know anything. And you're making them, you're molding them, you're helping them in learning how to be a Christian. There was a lady there that hung around with us all week. She's one of these people. She's got a lot of problems, just like everybody else I've already told you about. She's about 30 years old. She's got 6 kids. She's never been married. I think there's about 3 different daddies involved in this deal. She's only got 2 with her. CPS has the rest of them. And her life is a wreck. She was a foster kid. She had her parents abandon her, had somebody else raise her. And so now she's trying to pick up and take off. And this lady, you could tell, it's obvious she don't know anything. But she has horses. Seems like a lot of people that probably don't need horses have horses. I'm not here to preach to the choir, but I'm thinking this lady can't even get her life together, can't even take care of her kids. How's she going to take care of horses? But she saw my horses one day, and she'd been watching them, and she liked a lot of what they were doing, so she came over, and she goes, tell me, how do you get your horses that way? Well, the night before, or earlier that night, I should say, her kids were running wild. And I saw her turn and the kids 6 times. And the kids never shut up. I don't even think they ain't paid attention to her. She just kept going. I said, well, you know, there's a theory about horse training. And I'll tell you right now, I'm not a horse trainer. But there's a theory about horse training. She said, what's that? I said, after 3 things, 3 times, you've trained that horse, right or wrong. I said, if you allow the horse to do it three times, then that horse is already trained to do that, whether it's right or wrong. She goes, really? I didn't know that. I said, yeah, kids are the same way. She said, what? I said, kids are the same way. She goes, what do you mean? I said, I saw you your kids six times. And I said, you never once did anything. I said, those kids aren't afraid of you. Those kids don't respect you. I said, they're little kids now. I said, well, when they become teenagers, if you don't get a hold of those kids, I said, you're in for a world of hurt because you're not helping those kids. You're not disciplining them. Well, I knew I could come back to Texas. I didn't have to live in Illinois, so I could say whatever I wanted to. And she said, well, I cannot beat them out here in front of everybody. I said, nobody said you had to beat them. And in fact, the day before her kids, I was sharing the message, and this church we were at were so respectful. All the kids were lined up out there, youth, adults, everybody. They were thanking us. This is probably the most respectful church I'd ever been in. Everyone was courteous, and all of them were lined up waiting to hear this message except her two kids. And they're over here behind me carrying on their own little party, and she's, I didn't even know where she was at, but I'm the type that I'm not gonna put up with that. And especially after I got to know her. So I called the one kid. I said, I just walked over and grabbed her. I said, come with me. She comes over and I stood her right here. I said, stand right here. And she stood there. Everybody got excited, thought I was going to use that kid as an illustration. Yeah, I'll take my belt off and wear her out, is what I was thinking, but I didn't. Well, anyway, I start up again. And well, here comes the other one. Same thing. It's over here carrying on its own little party. So I just reach over and grab her. Come here. You stand right here. So I got both kids standing beside me, and I'm sharing the gospel. They're quiet. They didn't say a word. They stood there. And I told her, I said, did you see that? Where were you at? She said, I saw that. I said, did I spank them? May have been thinking it, but I didn't. She said, no. I said, I diffused the situation because you were there, you didn't do anything, and they're disrupting. I said, just by separating them. I said, you don't have to beat them all the time. There's numerous ways of disciplining. And she said, wow, I never thought about that. Well, the next night, I don't know what happened, but the next night, I saw her. She had that one kid by the arm, and boy, you're coming with me, and off they went. I don't know what happened to what she did to that kid, but she was going to let that kid know, hey, you're going to have to listen. Well, I got to talking to her. She had been saved since February, so about 5 months. She's a brand new Christian. She don't know nothing. She don't know. All she knows is what she has happened to her. And so you, that's what he's saying here. You find those who are harvested, and you begin to mold them. You begin to make them like Christ. That you begin to share the things of Christ to help them. So who do you do this among? He says here, all nations, anyone, anywhere, whoever believes, whoever is saved, whoever will pause long enough to listen. You share with them. Doesn't matter what color they are, what language they speak, what geographic location they're in. Justin mentioned we went to that trailer park. We're supposed to be in a homeless shelter that first day, or at the homeless shelter. They canceled. So someone got to talking and said, let's go to this trailer park. The pastor is a police officer. He's been a police officer. And he said, I want to tell you right now, we're fixing to go into the worst of the worst. He said, I can't tell you how many doors I've kicked in that trailer park. He said, it's a regular case of kicking doors in at that trailer park. He said, we'd bust them out and we'd drag people out of there. He said, it is drug infested, gang infested. He goes, this is a rough area. And I thought, well, at least we got him with us, but that may be the best place to be, right? That's the people who need to hear Jesus. And I mean, you can ride around, the place looked pretty clean, but you could look at the people and you could tell there was one little boy riding a horse, and this other boy come by and he goes, hey, he goes, aren't you the one that was chasing me with the gun last week? And I'm thinking, what kind of gun? A BB gun, a pellet gun, a water gun? He's like, no, that wasn't me, that's my older brother. And I'm like, what are these kids doing with guns? Chasing each other around. But that's the kind of area that we were in. Just a rough area. You can see the parents. There was one girl who came who was 14 years old and she had no teeth. No teeth. And it's obvious that meth was involved. I thought maybe she was doing meth. I began discussing with the police officer who was a drug officer. And I said, I think that girl's been doing meth. She don't have any teeth. He said, no. He goes, she's probably not the one doing it. He said, what people don't know is if the parents are cooking meth in the house, he said, it's in the air. And he said, it's just like cigarette smoke. It's secondhand effects. And he said, that's what you're seeing. He said her parents are cooking meth and she's getting the secondhand effects off of that meth and she's losing her teeth and she's having all these things happen to her, probably don't even know why it's happening to her because she's in that environment. So it's a terrible, terrible environment. I wouldn't want any of my kids to live like that. But it's everyday life for these people. Everyday life, brokenness. And God has us believers to go forth and tell people about Jesus in those broken situations. God wants you and I to tell them, and maybe He can rescue some of them. But all people, everywhere, doesn't matter where they're at. And he goes on to say, part of the command, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not just in the name of Jesus. You hear people say that all the time. I want to be baptized in the name of Jesus. The Bible says, and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a symbolic picture of what God has done in your life. How you were saved. The old man is dead. So you're going to bury it in the watery grave. And then you're going to rise up to live a new life with Jesus. That's what he's talking about. So when you think about it, in the name of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're all equal. The Father created you. Jesus saves you, died for you, paid for your sins, and the Holy Spirit draws you to Jesus. So therefore, they can glorify the Father for all that he's done in your life. So in the name of the Trinity, because God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved in your life. And so that's why he says so. And then you don't stop there. Verse 20 says this, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So he said, once you get someone trusting, believing, surrendering, then you begin to teach them the Bible. The Bible is the material that you ought to teach. There's tons of books out there. There's all kinds of material. There's probably a quack on every corner. But I'm telling you, the Bible is the source. You teach them God's Word. In our culture, the Western world culture, we're heavy on teaching. There's Bible studies everywhere. You can go to Bible studies at any church. You can watch Bible studies online. You can watch Bible studies on the TV. There's Bible studies everywhere. But you know what we lack is the doing part. We're just taking in, taking in, taking in, and we're not applying it. So you've got to have a balanced approach. He says here, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. So everything you've been commanded is what you're to teach them. So teach them to observe. That word observe is a verb in Greek. It means action. So you don't sit around and take in, take in, take in. You've got to take in and then you actually take action. So if the Bible says, and it does, says if someone slaps you in one cheek, That's what the Bible says. To observe that, he says, turn the other cheek and let them smack you on the other cheek. That's how you observe that. The Bible says somebody does you wrong, you don't go tell everybody else. You don't get on the phone, the gossip line, and tell everybody in the world. You go to them. You observe that by going to them, and one-on-one you discuss. And so you've got to learn, and then you have to put it in action. And you have to observe what it is that you're supposed to be doing. And then here's the promise, the greatest promise in the world. Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you always. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to abandon you. He's not going to leave you as an orphan, but he's with you. And I want to tell you, Justin and I experienced God being with us. We saw the hand of God moving. The last day that we were there, it had been nice all week. Overnight lows in the 50s. Yeah, we were thinking about y'all. The highs in the 80s. If you got a little warm, you could go stand in the shade, and man, it was nice. It got so cold, I had my windows open. I didn't even use my air conditioner. Had the windows open at night. I got so cold, I had to get a quilt out and get under it. Justin said he woke up shaking, thought he was going to freeze to death. So the weather was nice until the last day. And I think, I don't know if this is possible, but I think it's about 200% humidity that last day. Man, you talk about scorcher. It was bad. We were soaked. My clothes, I sweated plumb through my clothes. I threw them in a trailer. We left the next day. When I got home after a 16-hour drive, I went to unload. My clothes were still wet from sweating the day before. The horses, we rode them all day, worked all day, and then I put my horses in the pen. I looked over. It looked like they'd got in a tank. There wasn't a tank for them to get in. They were just soaked from sweating. You didn't even think about going outside. You started sweating. The pastor said there, he said, I've already changed clothes twice. I've already sweated through two sets of clothes. It was just thick and rich and hard to deal with. But God promised he would be with us. And that day it was so hot. We were out in the arena. We didn't know if anybody was going to come or not. And there were some people showed up that's there every year since we've been up there. These people are there every year. They've never done anything. They've never got involved. They just sat, watch, and listen. I haven't even talked to them much. And I said, okay, y'all ready to go get on a horse? No, we're good. So we sat there a few more minutes, probably 10 minutes or 15 minutes. I said, all right, let's go. And I just got up and walked off, and they were following me. So I put them on the horse. And that's one of the men Justin was telling you about, and his girlfriend. So I had them out there on the horse. And we led them around a little bit, and I was tired of walking because we did walk 7 miles one day is what they said. That's a lot of walking. I'm not used to all that hard walking, especially in boots and spurs and all that. I'm used to riding, let the horse carry me around. But anyway, so I was tired. I said, here, you want to do this on your own? Yeah, I'll try it. So I left the halter on, flipped the lead rope over and tied it. And I said, you know how to ride? And she shook her head, which gave me a lot of confidence. She don't know what she's talking about. And I said, here, let me show you how to do the reins. I know how to do it. I said, okay. I said, I'll show you anyway. So I showed her how to do the reins. And I said, just try to walk in a circle. So she started walking in a circle. And she's on my buckskin horse. It took off in a trot. And you could just hear, she's like, ah. And she grabbed the saddle horn, and she's pulling on the reins, and the horse wouldn't stop. So I got control, brought her back around, and she said, I want to get off. I said, well, you just hold on a minute. I said, are you wanting to get off because you're afraid? You want to get off because you're done? Or you want to get off because you can't control the situation? She said, I'm afraid. I want to get off. I said, that's not a good reason to get off, and I'm not going to let you. Y'all want to go horseback riding with me? I said, look. I said, you've got to learn how to control the horse. You're the leader. I said, let me help you. And I showed her how to pull the rein around a little bit. I learned in Arizona not to put bits in the mouth with people who don't know how to ride. So I said, pull the head around a little bit. And I said, let's just go right here in this corner. I drew a circle in the dirt. I said, you just keep your eyes on that circle. And I said, I want you to just walk or trot, whatever you want to do, right here in this circle. Just keep that horse in that circle. So she started doing it, just making a circle. All of a sudden, I saw her kind of relaxing. Next thing you know, she's smiling. I said, well, you enjoying it? She goes, man, this is great. I said, yeah. I said, you're the boss. I said, you got to learn to control. And I said, you got to ride through that fear sometimes. I said, if I'd have let you get off, you'd have never got to experience this part of it. She went to riding, and she was all over the place. Then all of a sudden, they're wanting to buy the horse from me. Oh, man, that's a good horse. We want to buy the horse. Like, I don't know about that. But, you know, sometimes we want to jump off. We want to get out of there. We get afraid, and all of a sudden we can't control the situation, and we want to look for an exit. We want to bail out. He says, I'm with you all the way to the end. It doesn't matter how bad it gets. He's with you, and he's going to walk with you. So as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he is commanding us to go forth and make disciples, to teach people the Bible. And no matter what happens or where we go, he's right there with us. In fact, he's probably in front of us. He's probably waiting on us to get there. There was another boy, I'll close with this. There was another boy at this one church, and we were leading him around, and I was just sharing the gospel with him. And I asked him, I said, he was a young man, probably preteen, sixth grade or so. And I began asking him about his relationship with the Lord. Are you born again? Are you saved? He said, no. I said, well, have you ever heard of Jesus? He said, yeah, I've heard of Jesus. I said, well, what have you heard? He goes, something about him dying. I mean, he didn't have really much of anything. I said, as in knowledge, I said, well, do you know what sin is? He said, no, not really. I said, you know, the Bible gives us 10 commands, and we can compare our lives to those 10 commands, and we can understand sin. I said, do you know the 5th command states to honor your father and your mother? I said, have you ever disobeyed your mom or dad? He said, yeah. I said, well, you broke that law, that's sin. He said, like that. I said, well, do you know the 8th commandment, do not steal? I said, have you ever stolen anything? He said, yeah. I said, you broke that command as well. And so that's sin. I said, you know what the 9th command is? It says, do not lie. I said, have you ever told a lie? He said, yeah, I've done that too. I said, well, you broke the law there. That's sin. 10 commands. I only went through 3. He'd broke all of them. I stopped. I was like, man, I don't want to keep going. This guy, ain't no telling what he's done. He's a young kid. I said, you know, I said, Jesus did die. He came because God is perfect. He's holy. He can't be a part of sin. There's no sin in his life. And anyone who wants to sin, he can't have that relationship with them. So he sent Jesus. And Jesus came, he lived a perfect life. He never sinned. But he went to the cross and he died to pay for your sin and my sin. So that sin that you've already admitted to doing, Jesus died for that sin. And of course, I don't want to put a lot of pressure on a young kid. He needs to grow and learn. So I asked him, I said, this is an important decision. Something you need to consider. I said, do you have a Bible? No, I don't have a Bible. So I grabbed Justin, and Justin got him a Bible and said, you need to read. You need to read all about it. Learn about it. Study so that you can know what it is that God has done for you. The great gift that God has offered us, salvation, freedom from our sin and the bondage, forgiveness. Why would we ever want to run back into that? He has offered us something great. The Great Commission tells us to go and share that with people. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much, and we're grateful that you love us. Lord, I just thank you for showing us these things last week. As difficult as it was, Lord, I think there's times that we want to live in our own little bubble. And we want to think everybody's okay. Lord, that was a reminder that they're not okay. And that we have a great responsibility, and it's not finished, to go forth and share Jesus with people. I pray you would help us to do that. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us a boldness to go forth and tell those that we're around, those we work with, and those that we walk with, how they can come to know you as Lord and Savior, and their lives can be changed. We give you the praise and the glory for it all. Work in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.